Welcome to Glen Arbor Community Church. Over the past few weeks, we've been going through a series on the church and what the church is about. A couple weeks ago, we looked at how the church is the pillar of truth. Last week, Mike taught us about how the church is the body of Christ here on earth. And today I'll be talking about how the church is like an army. You know, in the book of Joshua, our Lord tells Joshua, I want you to be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. So today we'll be looking at how we can be like a mighty and courageous army for our Lord. So let's go ahead and pray and commit this morning to our Lord. Father, thanks so much for today. Lord, just thank you that you are our leader, God, and you want us to be a mighty and courageous army for you. Lord, just pray that you would lead the time this morning. Father, we just want to focus on you, worship you, spend some time, God, and just thinking and talking and praying to you. Lord, just help us not to be distracted by other things. And Father, we just commit this whole morning to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
It was spring, I think. I think it was 43 degrees yesterday, and my son had a tennis match. And my wife, I've made fun of my wife because she wears her winter coat. And I didn't wear my winter coat. And never make fun of your wife because I said, what are you wearing that for? And then I was freezing watching the tennis match. Well, thank you for coming today. Just a few announcements I wanted to highlight. Next weekend is a local festival in town called Blooming Fest, and we have a booth there. It's a nice little time. If you can help out with that, it's from 9 o'clock to 3 o'clock. We're just going to promote and offer some of the things we have available to people in the community as a church. We want to start recruiting to our WANA program next fall. The people are aware of that. And our teen group. And, of course, our new quadcopter drone class, which is very popular everywhere you go. So, anyway, if you can help out with that, please let me know. It's next Saturday. If you can be there for an hour or two, that would just be a great help. So far, there are two people signed up, and I am one of them. So, this is our normal Breaking of Bread Sunday, but some of the Breaking of Bread groups are not meeting today due to the plethora of graduation parties that are happening today. So the Eichen Breaking of Bread group is meeting today. The Clay Patch and Standinger group are delayed to other weeks. So, oh, and last but not least, in the teen group, Jeremy Darling is actually a musical artist who's in our organization of churches. He's actually ranked on the Billboard charts, if you believe it or not. Not real high up, but he's on the charts. And he's going to be talking at the teen group this Saturday, 7 o'clock, right, about electronics and how to have balance in your life and some of the dangers of that. So talk to Greg or Chris Yeisley if you want more information about that. So that's all the announcements I have. That's all the announcements I have for today. This is the time in our service where we will take the offering, and this is where we honor God with how he has blessed us financially and put him first. So the ushers are going to come forward and take the offering, and after that, the Sunday school students can go to their respective Sunday school classrooms. Thank you.
Well, good morning again. My name is Greg Girard, and we're going to look and see what it means to be a mighty and courageous army for our Lord. So we'll do this by first looking at our commander-in-chief. Then we'll look and see what it means to be a soldier in our Lord's army. After that, I'll be looking at enemies of our Lord and his army. And then finally, we'll look at direction from our commander-in-chief for his army. So before we do this, let's go ahead and pray and commit the time to the Lord this morning. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you that you love us dearly. Father, just tell you that we love you and we delight in you. And Lord Jesus, I think how you once said, I'm the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And Lord Jesus, you know that we're here to abide in you and have you abide in us. And we trust in your word that you will cause us to bear much fruit as a result of that. So we commit this morning to you, Father. We open up our hearts and our minds to you. Teach us and help us to obey the things that you teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for our church to be a mighty and courageous army, we must have a commander-in-chief. Someone who will be in authority over us, and someone who will give direction to all of us. Well, the Lord is our commander-in-chief. And for us here at Glen Arbor, our Lord gives authority and direction through our pastors. But it is critical that each of us has an understanding of the nature and character of our Lord in relation to his leading us, his church, his army. So to get a bit of a perspective of our Lord as our commander-in-chief, we're going to look at a few verses. The first is Zephaniah 3:17, and most of you are familiar with this verse. It says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who saves." So I think we can see from this verse that it's our Lord's nature to be an experienced and victorious warrior. There is no one greater than our Lord. There never has been, and there never will be. Next, I want to look at Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. You're all familiar with this verse as well. The Apostle John here is writing of a heavenly vision that he had. And he says here, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war." So I think what I see from this verse is that it's our Lord's nature to strategize and lead in warfare. If we turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verse 34, Jesus himself talks about his role as our commander-in-chief. He says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." So what's he saying? I think he's simply saying he did not come to bring peace on the earth, but he came to bring war, and specifically spiritual warfare. Our Lord seeks to advance the truth and his kingdom. He is a trailblazer. And if we look at the verses following verse 34, he talks about how his bringing a sword will raise conflicts among people, especially those whom we are closest to. He talks about conflicts between father and son, mother and daughter, and other close relationships. (Clears throat) Well, as Commander-in-Chief, our Lord rules over a kingdom. And His kingdom is not a resort. It's not a recreational program. It's not a social club. And it's not a mere charitable organization. I do believe His kingdom is a place where He desires to have an ongoing love relationship with each one of us. Why does our Lord desire this? Because He knows there is no better relationship that one could ever have. And He made us for this. David, one of our Lord's greatest soldiers, said it this way in Psalm 114. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for battle and my fingers for war, my loving kindness and my fortress. By the way, I said that the wrong way. Who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. David understood that he was serving a commander-in-chief and that he had the best love relationship that one could ever have. But the love relationship that our Lord desires with each one of us is not about exclusivity. It is not about exclusivity. In other words, it's not merely about each one of us having a one-on-one relationship with our Lord. The Lord has a kingdom to run. And that means every one of us participating in His corporate structure and His corporate direction. For our Lord's corporate structure is His church, and His corporate direction is world conquest. It is our Lord's desire to bring His gospel, the message of life eternal, to every person on the earth. The Lord brought every person into this world, not that they would spend eternity apart from Him, but with Him. So to sum up a bit here, what is the nature and character of our Lord in relation to His leading us, His army of soldiers? The Lord is our commander-in-chief. He is an experienced and victorious leader and warrior. He is an undefeated veteran of war and a trailblazer. Our Lord exercises these qualities of His to engage in spiritual warfare and to offer every person a love relationship that is better than any other. Furthermore, our Lord desires to lead us in this spiritual warfare. We are His army. It is our Lord's desire to lead an army comprised of mighty and courageous soldiers who truly love people. One might call us His army of love. Unlike how the world uses soldiers, our Lord will use His soldiers to save human lives, not to destroy them. As His soldiers, our Lord asks us that we make the ultimate sacrifice and lay down our lives that others might live. Well, what does it mean to lay down our lives that others might live? Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and we'll see what is required of soldiers in our Lord's army. Paul, in this letter, he's writing to Timothy, and this is what he says. Verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So Paul's telling Timothy, "Timothy, be strong in God's grace. And the things that you've learned from me, Timothy, I want you to pass these things on to other faithful men who will then pass them on to other faithful men. Verse 3, Paul writes, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." So Paul here, I think, is appealing to Timothy. Timothy, join our Lord's army. Be a good soldier of Christ and suffer hardship with me. You know, this is an all-volunteer army that we're looking at here. And joining our Lord's army will involve giving up life ambitions. And at times, it will involve giving up preferences, comforts and conveniences, choices of who to live with and where to live and what to wear, and the freedom of where to go and when. You know, if you think about it, these are the same sorts of hardships that would be required of any soldier in any army. Well, if we go back to Matthew chapter 10, verses 38 and 39, our Lord himself says that it's a choice to suffer hardship in his kingdom. He says, "He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it." This is our Lord's invitation for each one of us to carry a cross, give up our life ambitions, and join his army. If we move back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, Paul again writes, "No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." So Paul here is cautioning Timothy and says, Timothy, if you're going to be a good soldier for Christ, you're going to have to be careful not to get involved and get entangled in the affairs of everyday life. And what might be some of those things? I wrote down a few. Persistent internet searching and playing electronic games. Frequent TV and movie watching. Spending lots of time reading books, magazines, and articles. You know, the list is endless of activities that we can get entangled in that will keep us from being good soldiers in our Lord's army. You know, I had some other thoughts apart from what Paul wrote here of what would be required to be a soldier in our Lord's army. First is that it would require that we discipline our lives. In other words, what I mean is that we break old habits and we build new habits. When I think of our armed services, what comes to mind are men and women who have committed themselves to training and disciplining their lives. You can see it in the way they walk, how they talk, how they dress, and most everything they do. They discipline their lives to make the armed services a top priority. So too, our Lord desires that we choose a disciplined lifestyle and commit ourselves regularly to prayer, reading and studying God's Word, sharing our faith, and being disciples and disciple makers. Another thought I had is that our Lord desires that we follow the lead and direction of those whom He has placed in authority over us. This would be our pastors. A soldier is willing to die for his country, his family, his freedom, and all the ideals that he wishes to live by. As soldiers in our Lord's kingdom, we choose to lay down our lives for unbelievers to help them find their way into our Lord's kingdom, and we lay down our lives for believers to assist them in growing up to spiritual maturity. As soldiers being led by our commander-in-chief and pastors, here's what a pastor had to say about bringing the gospel message to every person on earth. And I'm going to read here from a booklet written by a pastor called Like a Mighty Army. And this is what he says. As you read the New Testament, you will begin to see that most of the known world in the first century was reached by Christians whose names we do not know. Christianity swept the Roman world in fewer than 30 years, which is phenomenal. It was not primarily the work of the Apostle Peter, or the Apostle John, or the Apostle Paul. The bulk of the work was done by the Christians, what we would call informal missionaries or lay people. Without formal training or formal position, they reached the world for Christ. You know, I do believe that the Lord will use gifted men and women who bring great glory and honor to himself. But I agree with this pastor. The gospel will spread the furthest and probably the fastest by our Lord's foot soldiers. That's you and I, common and ordinary people. Later on, we'll take a look at this in one of Paul's letters to the Thessalonians. But right now, I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. This is a brief description of soldiers operating in our Lord's army. Paul writes here, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." So I think what Paul is merely saying here is that we fight spiritual battles, not physical ones. And who are we fighting spiritual battles with? Well, in Peter's first letter, chapter 5, verse 8, he tells us who we are fighting spiritual battles with. Peter writes, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Make no mistake, Satan is our archenemy. And you've all heard of public enemy number one? Well, here you have it, Christian enemy number one. Well, who else might we be fighting our spiritual battles with? If we turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, Paul here writes about an experience he had in serving in our Lord's army. Paul writes, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm." Verse 15, "For he," Alexander, "vigorously opposed our teaching." So aside from Satan, people can join up with Satan and become enemies of our Lord and our Lord's army. People knowingly, and more oftentimes unknowingly, join Satan to oppose our Lord and our Lord's army. Satan and people are ones we can find ourselves doing spiritual battle with. And by the way, sometimes we can be dealing with friendly fire, so we need to be careful, even around one another. Well, we looked at our commander-in-chief. We looked at what it takes to be a soldier in our Lord's army. And we looked at enemies of our Lord and his army. Let's move on now to direction from our commander-in-chief for his army. We'll turn to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. And in this letter, we'll look at the Lord's army of love in action. We'll also look at the Lord's army of love under fire. And lastly, we'll look at how the Lord's army of love is destined for affliction. So if we turn to chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, we'll see the Lord's army in action. And I think this is an example of that the verses that this pastor that I quoted was talking about when he mentioned that it was common in ordinary people who were doing the bulk of the work of bringing the gospel to the world. Paul writes here, "You," and he's talking to the church in Thessalonica, "became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation. You also became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. In every place, your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we," and Paul's talking about himself and the other leaders who were with him, "we have no need to say anything." So I think Paul was making clear that because of this church, the Lord's gospel was spread to everyone in the city of Thessalonica and all the surrounding regions. It was by common, ordinary people that the gospel was being spread in the first century. If we move on to chapter 2, verse 14, Paul talks about the Lord's army under fire. He writes here again to the church in Thessalonica, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, just as the churches in Judea did from the Jews." So the church in Thessalonica was undergoing the same persecutions and afflictions and hostility that the churches in Judea were going through. And if we were to read in the book of Acts, chapters 7 and 8, we would see some of those persecutions and sufferings that the churches in Judea were going through. And what we would find is that in those churches, some Christians were martyred for their faith. Some were imprisoned. Many lost their homes. They lost much or all of their possessions. They lost their livelihoods, and they lost relationships that they had. Were these believers in Judea bitter and resentful for what their faith in Christ had cost them? Well, if we look at Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 1, let's see what happens here. It says, "And Saul," and most all of you know, Saul here was the Apostle Paul before he came to Christ, "And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." And move down the first four, and we could see how these Christians who were scattered responded. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. So instead of these Christians being bitter and resentful for all that they had lost, these common and ordinary church members enlisted in our Lord's army and kept advancing our Lord's kingdom. Well, if we go back to Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, we'll see how the Lord's army is destined for affliction in chapter 3. But before we look at that, I just want to set this up a little bit. At the time when the church in Thessalonica was going through severe persecution and suffering, it appears that the Apostle Paul was in the city of Athens. And it's interesting how the Apostle Paul, who was well acquainted with severe suffering, responds to reports he was receiving of the severe persecution that the church in Thessalonica was going through. And in verse 5 of chapter 3, Paul writes, "For this reason, when I could endure it no longer." I sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor should be in vain. Move back to verse 1 of chapter 3. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. The Apostle Paul was having a very difficult time enduring these reports of the severe suffering that the church in Thessalonica was going through. And he reminds that church that affliction is the destiny of those who enlist in our Lord's army. There is no getting around it. Why will soldiers in our Lord's army face tremendous affliction? Well, first of all, we have enemies. We've talked about this. Those who are opposed to the Lord and to us. The second reason why I believe soldiers in our Lord's army will face tremendous affliction, I believe there is nothing more costly than love. People will pay a great price both to be loved and to love. And as soldiers in our Lord's army, we offer people the greatest love relationship that one could ever have. And for this, it will cost us dearly. The Lord's army of love is destined for affliction. But let's keep in mind that our commander-in-chief is leading the way, and he has paid the greatest price of all for true love. In love and for love, our Lord invites each one of us to join his army. And I have some closing thoughts here. Remember in Joshua, the Lord is telling us, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. It is truly our Lord's desire that we at Glen Arbor collectively be a mighty and courageous army for our Lord. But that will require each one of us choosing to suffer hardship for the growth of his kingdom, not getting entangled in the affairs of everyday life, disciplining our lives to be disciples and disciple makers, following the lead and direction of those in authority over us, and laying down our life that others might live. If we truly love our Lord and people, we will sacrifice our lives to demonstrate that love. There is no greater person worth living for and no greater cause worth dying for than our Lord and bringing life to people. Will you commit yourself day after day to joining our Lord's army? That's the teaching this morning. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just acknowledge this morning and we revel in the fact that you are our commander-in-chief and you are leading the way. Lord, we just thank you so much for your corporate structure, your church, and your corporate direction to bring your gospel to every person on earth and be your disciples and disciple makers. Father, I think of the Old Testament story of Jonathan and his armor bearer being the guy that Jonathan was depending upon in battle. And I think, Lord, of what Jonathan's armor bearer said to Jonathan. Father, we say that to you this morning. Lord, do all that is in your heart. Turn yourself, and here we are with you, according to your desire. Just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.